Good morning, church. It is so good to see you. Like Nick said, it's good to be with you and share in this this New Year's Eve celebration. The celebration, of course, is of far more value than the turning of a calendar. It's the celebration that we share in Christ Jesus. So happy New Year to you. We are already, it just seems like it's happening so fast. We're wrapping up in, you know, 1 year, and we're on the eve of beginning a brand new one, and it is that time of reflection for many people in our world. Traditionally, we celebrate and contemplate the changes that we'd like to make or to see in our lives in the coming year, and so we have habits that we'd like to break or habits that we'd like to start. Ways of living that we wish we had been doing all along. In other words, it's that time of year when we look and we say, boy, I wished I had been doing this all along, or I wished I hadn't been doing that all along. And so we try to make those changes. We observe our lives and make those changes. But this morning, I want us to do something just a little bit different. It kind of goes hand in hand with that practice, but it's a slight twist on that. Instead of looking forward, I want us to think about looking backward. Look back on the year that you've had this year. Look back on the season of life that you've been enjoying. Look back on the person that you've become. Look back on the life that you have lived. And the question I want you to ask yourself this morning is, based on that, how do you want to be remembered? I mean, what's the story of you that you want told after you're gone? Or to put it another way, what do you want your legacy to be? Now, it doesn't matter if you are 8 or 80, this is an important question. For varying reasons, depending on our stage in life, but how do we want to be remembered? What do we want our legacy to be? Now, some people, they want to be remembered for the business they built, or for the job that they had, or for their impact on the community, or for the wealth they created, whatever it may be. In fact, I heard a story about one man who was really tied up in his wealth, and the thought of just leaving all that wealth behind really bothered him, because he was the one who put in the work and the effort, and he was the one who accumulated all. He just didn't want to leave it behind. So he started to pray about it and pray about it and pray about it and pray about it, and so that he could carry this wealth with him when he passed on. And sure enough, one night he received an answer. An angel appeared to him and told him that God had heard his prayers and that he was going to make an exception and allow this man to bring one suitcase of belongings. So the old man was elated, and he thought it over and went out and bought the biggest suitcase he could possibly carry, and then he sold everything he had, all of his homes and his cars, all of his businesses and his real estate. He emptied all of his retirement and all of his bank accounts. He took all of that cash, and then he converted it into pure gold bars. And sure enough, he passed away sometime later, and there he was, approaching the pearly gates with this enormous suitcase filled with gold bricks. St. Peter stopped him, and he'd heard about this agreement this guy had with God. He told the man, you know, I understand that, but God told me to inspect your contents of your suitcase before you entered. So the man handed the suitcase over. St. Peter stoops down to inspect the contents of this wealthy man's suitcase. In the meantime, the man stood proudly behind his life's work, essentially, that as Peter unveiled the stacks and stacks of pure gold bricks, he shouted in confusion, "All that time and work, and you brought pavement?" Now, the legacy that we choose to leave is important. The story of your life matters. What we are remembered for, that matters. But it is awfully easy in a world filled with all these different stories, it's awfully easy for us to focus on the wrong stories. And if you think about it, one of the most important things we do when we gather together on Sundays is we take the Lord's Supper. Some churches don't do that every Sunday, and I understand why. They don't want the meaning and significance of it to get watered down if you do something repetitiously. I understand why they do that, but I'm so thankful that we do, because it is invaluable for us to spend that time remembering Jesus the way Jesus wanted to be remembered. Now, for those of you who have been with us for the past few weeks, you know we've been studying through the Gospel of John. But here's something really strange, and you may not even notice it, may have never paid attention to it. But here's something really strange about the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there is no Last Supper. There's no communion, no Lord's Supper, no cup, no bread. No do this in remembrance, none of that. And that's so strange, because the other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've all got it there in similar fashions, recording that story of Jesus' supper with the disciples on the Passover. Now, John does talk about the Passover, but the story that he tells from that Passover is not found in any of the other gospels. Not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's a story you may have heard, probably have heard, in fact. But none of the other gospel writers record it. John's the only one to write this story, and he's the only one to leave out the Lord's Supper. And I don't think that is accidental. I don't think he did that unintentionally. John instead records an act that he wants to make certain we knew about when we are remembering the life of Christ. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along. We're in John 13 this morning. John says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So, now, sometimes we would tell this a story. We would talk about someone who was on their deathbed, right? Well, Jesus is not sick. He's not on his deathbed. But nevertheless, he's in a similar position in that he knows his time is short. Everything you do counts, right? Every moment is important. So John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is a story he tells about loving his own who were in the world. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm doing now, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you'll have no part of me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Pause right here in the narrative before we continue on. You talk about changing the story. This is not the way things are supposed to go. Then the disciples, they don't understand the significance of what's happening. They don't even understand the significance of this night. Look, we've got the benefit of hindsight, years and years and millennia of hindsight to understand the significance of this. They didn't. This was another night. This was a feast, and it was important, but they didn't know it was Jesus' last hours of freedom. They didn't know what was going to happen
as Jesus prays later in the Garden of Gethsemane, they didn't know that Jesus was going to be arrested, that he was going to be tried, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be killed. They didn't know that yet. So this, as neat as it was, as weird as it was for them, they didn't understand the significance until they had the benefit of hindsight later. But Jesus wants to make sure they get the lesson that he's leaving them. So beginning in verse 12, he explains himself to them. He said, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now, it's interesting that even though the other three Gospels all record the institution of the Lord's Supper and at the Passover, John alone records this washing of the disciples' feet. And John seems a lot more concerned with the character of Jesus and following him and his radical example of serving others. And here, Jesus freely tells us that our own sacrifice can be no less than his own. Our own suffering can be nothing short of total. Our own bodies must also be laid down in the service of others. You may have heard of a Christian author named Shane Claiborne. And he's from Tennessee, just not too far away from here. And he grew up in an evangelical Protestant church, but he'd always heard about Mother Teresa, and so he decided to see if he could go over and spend time with her. Just got a number and called and spoke with her, and she said, sure, come on over. And so he did. He spent an entire summer in Calcutta with Mother Teresa, and he wrote about that story. He wrote about his experience. But this is one of the things that he shared in there. And he said, people often ask me what Mother Teresa was like. Did she glow in the dark, or did she have a halo? He says she was short, wrinkled, and precious, maybe even a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there's one thing that I'll never forget. Her feet were deformed. Each morning during Mass, I would stare at those feet. I wondered if Mother Teresa had leprosy. But I wasn't going to ask, of course. One day, a sister asked us, have you noticed the mother's feet? We nodded, curious. And she said, her feet are deformed because we get just enough donated shoes for everyone. And Mother doesn't want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through and finds those. Years of wearing bad shoes have deformed her feet. Every Sunday, we, like many other Christians, gather to worship. Because that's what Christians do, right? We sing songs of praise, beautiful songs of praise like we did this morning. We pray together. We gather around the table. Because that's what Christians do. And yet, going to church is not what Jesus is remembered for. We don't gather around the table to remember that Jesus too worshiped, or Jesus too took this meal. In fact, when he instituted this meal, we partake of this bread, and he said specifically, I want you to remember my body. So we literally break and take what was broken and given. You ever thought about that? We break and take what was broken and given on our behalf. And Jesus' life was not just given in death. Jesus' life was also given in life. Jesus did a lot of important things, including and not to diminish the importance of his death and resurrection. But Jesus' life was given long before that night. We're called to remember his body that walked among the damaged and the destitute, his body that touched the wounded and scarred leper, his body that sat and ate dinner with outcast tax collectors and prostitutes, his body that bent and dipped his hands into a bowl of water to wash the dirt-covered feet of his disciples. That is the body we're supposed to remember. That is the legacy of Jesus that John wants us to remember. And yet, later on, the Apostle Paul looks at us, looks at the church, and he calls us to the body of Christ. We are his hands. We are his feet. Pierced and broken, taken and given for the sake of the world. So my prayer for you going forward into this new year, whether you make resolutions or vows or changes or whatever it may be, my prayer is that God will bless us as we strive to leave a legacy like this, that this is the way you will be remembered. This is the way we will be remembered, that just as the body of Christ was given that night in service to those around, we as the body of Christ will be given in service to all around. May God bless us in this endeavor. This morning, if we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up, if you need prayers, strength, forgiveness, or you're ready to become a part of this body of Christ, have your sins washed away and rise to walk in new life in this life. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?